Let's go ahead and turn to the 35th chapter of Genesis once again, please. Genesis 35. Well, we've taken some time to just read those first 15 verses. Pretty interesting what's happening here. And I think it's possible to view Jacob's return to Bethel a few ways. Let me just throw them out as we begin this message this morning. I think, first of all, it's possible that Jacob and the nation that descends from him, which we know share the same name, Israel, perhaps this passage could be taken as a picture of the nation of Israel in exile from the land for years and years, returning to the land and being restored in the relationship to God. Another possible interpretation is Jesus' interpretation of Jacob's encounter with the Lord there at Bethel in chapter 28, the first time when he's running from his brother out of fear. Jesus interpreted that for us, that dream that he had, you remember, of the ladder that extended from earth to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Jesus interpreted that whole passage for us in John chapter 1 and verse 51. And basically he said that the ladder was him. The ladder was the Son of Man. The ladder was Jesus the Messiah. When, I would ask you, did the angels come and go? If the ladder is Jesus, when did the angels come and go freely from earth to heaven? And I think very clearly it is the ascension of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus ascended to sit on that throne of God, heaven was opened and a ladder swung down, if you will, that made Jesus the link between heaven and earth. And it could be that this passage is a call. It's a call to return to Bethel, as we have in verse 1 of chapter 35. God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. It's a call to return to Bethel. And you could take that as a call to salvation, because Jesus is that ladder. He's the one mediator between God and man. He is that way to heaven. So it could be taken as a call to Bethel, a call to salvation. But it also could be taken as a call for believers to sanctification. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Regardless, it could be a call to become a new person, have a new identity, an identity in Christ, have a new life. If any man be in Messiah Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. A transformation, perhaps, this could be taken. Bethel is a place where a transformation happens, where you no longer are depending upon yourself. You're no longer depending upon your flesh, whether it be for salvation or for a holy life, the Christian life. You're no longer depending upon yourself, but you're depending upon the Lord. You're depending upon Him that stands between you and heaven. You become God-dependent. There's a third way that you can take this incident in Genesis 35. Because Jacob promised God in his first encounter with the Lord in chapter 28 there at Bethel, Jacob promised God that if God would fulfill his covenant promise to him and bring him back in peace to his father Isaac's house, that he would return to Bethel and he would fulfill his vow. He'd return to that place where God originally instructed him to return to. In chapter 31, by the way, and verse 3, when it came time for him to leave Haran after spending 20 years there, the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers, to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." And of course, that included returning to Bethel. We know what happened. He stopped short, didn't he? He stopped short of returning to Bethel. Instead, in chapter 31, I think it's verse 18, he pitched his tent in the vicinity of sinful Shechem. And finally, after his daughter's rape, he was ready to return to Bethel as God wanted him to. He has a re-entry, I think, at Bethel into the will of God. That's how I view it. It's a re-entry into God's will for his life. And it actually, this is perhaps a way to view this passage, it may represent a backsliding believer returning to the Lord. Reconnecting with God. Reconnecting with God's will for them. Back in 1980, Ron Hamilton, i.e. Patch the Pirate, wrote a Christmas cantata called Born to Die. In fact, the theme song from that cantata is actually in our hymn book. But that cantata was a story of a modern-day prodigal son. He grew up in a Christian home. He had a godly mother. He rebelled against that, and he left home. And he was having a blast until finally he ran out of money and he couldn't get much of a job. He ended up working as a bagger in a grocery store, hardly able to make it. His mother's praying for him during all of these years that he's on the lam. And little did he know that while he was away, his mother had been diagnosed with cancer and was given only a short time to live. God's dealing with him because he's now scraping the bottom of the barrel as far as his ability to exist on his own. God humbles him and breaks him, and he returns home. And when he gets home, he realizes that his mother had just passed away. But before she died, she left him a letter. And he reads that letter, and that's the final part of him just completely breaking before the Lord, getting right with God, and giving his life back to the Lord. When that happens, that's toward the end of the cantata. There's a song called I'm Going Home that he sings. It goes something like this. I am tired of the pleasures this old world can afford. How I thirst for the fountain that springs forth from the Lord. Though my sin comes to haunt me, nevermore shall I roam. Oh, my soul is worn and weary, I'm gone home. I'm gone home, I'm gone home. Oh, my soul is worn and weary, I'm gone home. I will go to the Savior, all to Jesus I owe. In the light of His presence, I'll find peace for my soul. Though I've strayed from His pathway, nevermore shall I roam. Oh, my soul is worn and weary, I'm gone home. I'm gone home, I'm gone home. Oh, my soul is worn and weary, I'm gone home. I will bow to the Savior and repent of my sin. He will bear every burden and He'll cleanse me within. I will praise Him forever, nevermore shall I roam. Oh, my soul is worn and weary, I'm gone home. I'm gone home, I'm gone home. Oh, my soul is worn and weary, I'm gone home. I'd like to apply Jacob's return to Bethel as your return to a genuine, fresh encounter or meeting with God, where God personally speaks to your heart and you respond in humility to His voice and you worship Him. We're facing, of course, the unknown in this new year that we're on, basically the threshold of. And if we need anything before we do so, we need a meeting with God that would result in renewal and that would give us a fresh start with the Lord. In fact, I've titled this message, A Fresh Start. Heavenly Father, I would pray today that you would use this to just speak to each one of our hearts personally. I don't know what you want to do, but I know that you want to bring real change. You want to transform us from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's what we desire today. Lord, would you grab our heart's attention? And would you accomplish what only you can do within each one of us? May we let you have your way. May you get glory through it. That's our desire, your purpose, your plan, your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want you to look at verse 1 in chapter 35 with me. Several things are going on here in this chapter, and the first thing that you see is God speaking. And God is speaking, and He's speaking to give direction. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of thy brother. So God's directing him. God is speaking personally to him, giving him this direction to move to the place where you first met with me, where you were first personally introduced to me. Go back there. Go back there and worship. And settle down there. It was really a call to be obedient. Because between his leaving his uncle Laban in Haran to the time that in chapter 35 he arrives back at Bethel, about 10 years have gone by. So he's been out of the land for 30 years, or rather out away from Bethel and from his father's house. And so God's sending him back. 10 years He's lingered near, but he's not been in God's will. It's not that he had abandoned God, but it's that the reality of Bethel, where he first encountered God personally, the reality of Penuel, where he had that face-to-face wrestling encounter with the Lord, had faded from his mind. And you might say that he was now in a spiritual slump. And although he hadn't abandoned God, he was just going through the motions. His heart was relatively cold, and what he was doing was just mechanical. His heart really wasn't in it. But the first step to spiritual renewal is going back to Bethel. And his obedience was to this command that God had given him. You know, I have found that God doesn't always speak to me. But I have found that God always speaks to me when I make myself available to him. If I make myself scarce, he doesn't waste his breath. When I make myself available to God, he speaks to me. Also, I have found that he speaks to me not only when I take time to be with him, when I make myself available to him, but he speaks to me only when I'm willing to do what he is going to tell me before he tells me. God doesn't waste his breath with us. When God speaks to us, he speaks to us when he knows that we're willing to listen. We're willing to do what he wants us to do. And I've also found that I only hear God speaking to me, not only when I'm available to him and willing to listen to him, willing to do what he says when he does speak, but that requires humility on my part. If I don't humble myself, I'm never going to hear from God. If I think I can make it pretty much with a little bit of a nudge here and there from him, forget it. God's not going to speak to us. And I wonder how long it's been since you can really sense that God has spoken to your heart. When was the last fresh encounter that you had with the Lord? That Bethel moment, if you will. So here it begins, notice, with his being obedient. When God says, go to Bethel, go back there, return there, he's saying, it's a call to be obedient to God. And he must have known that Jacob was now ready to be obedient, or he wouldn't have spoken. But it was an appointment that God was making with this man. He knew that Bethel was God's appointed place for himself and for his family to meet with God. And that there was a special encounter and experience that he had already had there that God wanted him to renew. He knew that when he was there the last time, it resulted in worship, and God wanted a new worship time with him. 20 years before, Jacob had made vows to God as a result of that encounter that he had with the Lord. In chapter 28, I'm not going to turn there. I think it's verse 20 to 22. Jacob made some serious promises to God, and God was saying, all right, I'm coming now. I'm knocking. It's time for you to fulfill those vows. Time has come now for you to do what you said you would do. I wonder if you've made some vows or some promises to God. Have you fulfilled them? Or have you forgotten? Have you tried to put them out of your mind? Has God spoken to you in an encounter that you had with him, and you have told the Lord certain things, but you haven't followed through? This is an appointment at Bethel. He says, arise, go up to Bethel, and notice this, dwell there. Become an inhabitant. Get to the place, basically, that is my will for you. Get to the place of God's will and stay there. Live there. Don't ever move from that spot of God's will. Don't let anyone or anything keep you from living in the presence of God and the will of God. So there's that directing. Well, that directing by God is followed up by Jacob with some preparing. Look at verses 2-4. Then Jacob said to his family, to his household, which would include not only his immediate family, but also all the servants. And he must have had a lot of them because he was wealthy. He had a lot of livestock. He says to his household, all that were with him, put away the strange gods, the foreign gods that are among you, and be clean. Change your clothes. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, that was 30 years ago, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hand, all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. There's a sense in this man's heart that he and his family need to do some purifying. He himself and his family need some spiritual cleansing. And so there's this kind of preparing that follows the directing that he got from the Lord. And in the first part of verse 2, there is a removal. Before that appointment with God can take place, there is a necessity of making a disposal, of getting rid of some stuff, things that are called idols, objects that were involved in the worship of other things other than God. You know, we don't have the same kind of idols that Jacob did, but we all have to struggle and have to identify idols in our lives. And an idol is anything that you depend upon other than God to bring you pleasure, to bring you comfort, to bring you blessing or success. Anything that you depend upon to have a sense of fulfillment in your life other than God, that's an idol. And I think that if we're going to hear from God and if we're going to truly have a fresh encounter and a fresh start with God, we got to get honest and start identifying some of the strange gods in our lives. These idols, these things that we are depending upon for our happiness, for our comfort, for our convenience, for making life easy, for making life more enjoyable, for making life fulfilling. Anything other than God is an idol, and we need to be honest in our identification of these things if we're going to have a fresh encounter and a fresh start with God. There's that removal that's part of the preparing, but there's also a renewal in that second verse as well. He says, be clean and change your garments. There had to be a spiritual cleansing. And that spiritual cleansing is symbolized in physical washing. Did you know that biblically, washing the body and changing the clothes is really a symbol of a new beginning? So he says, look at verse 2. He says, be clean. In other words, take a bath. Remember what Jesus said in John 13? When he was washing the disciples' feet, and he comes to Peter, and Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if you don't let me, then you don't have any part with me. And he says, well, then if that's the case, don't stop with my feet. Wash me from head to toe, basically. And Jesus said, he that has had a bath needs only to have his feet cleansed. Be washed. To be washed can be the equivalent of being saved. But to be washed can also be the equivalent of a believer, a saved person, having sin cleansed in their life. A renewal in that way, by way of cleansing. Because like dirt that clings to our body, sin clings to our life and it defiles us like dirt, and we need to have it washed away. A believer, he cried to God when he knew that he couldn't get by with his sin, and he said, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And then also, we are told by John that every believer has been washed from their sin by the blood of the Lamb. That's the cleansing. Have you been washed in the blood? In that soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? That's what it means when he says, be clean. And then change your garments or change your clothes. Clothing. You know, before the people of Israel could have the law given to them at Mount Sinai, God told Moses, have the people bathe and put on new clothing. Before they could be given the law, they had to get rid of their old clothing, because that old clothing typifies an old sinful life. You know, for anyone that does not know the Lord, the Bible says this through the prophet Isaiah, that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, if you're a Jewish person, all your mitzvot is but filthy rags in the sight of God. Change your garments, he says. Change your clothing. Realize that your sinful self life won't do. Let God dress you in the garments of salvation, as is promised to Israel in Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Have you ever been clothed by God with his garments of salvation? Have you ever let him strip away your self-righteous garments of law-keeping or good works or whatever you're trusting to have God's favor? You must be clothed in the garments of salvation that God alone can clothe you in. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Not your righteousness, his righteousness. He clothed me with the robe of righteousness, and as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. It's a renewal that comes from God. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they felt their guilt that made them aware of their nakedness, and so they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover their nakedness and thus sidestep their guilt. But that wasn't sufficient. You remember God, he killed an animal and shed that innocent animal's blood, and then took the skins of that animal and he covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. In essence, in picture, saying, your own rags of self-righteousness, your fig leaves of self-righteousness will never cover your guilt before God. You must be covered by the provision that I alone can cover you in, the robes of righteousness, which really belong to the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, that he wove for us, you might say, on that tree. The response of the people is pretty interesting. Verse 3, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress, Jacob speaking, and was with me in the way which I went. Look at how they responded. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand. Remember Rachel? She had stolen her father's teraphim. She had stolen her father's false gods, right? Just as a good luck charm, perhaps. She handed those over, and the others in the household, including the servants, handed everything. Their response was they were willing to surrender everything that was identified with paganism, with the world, They were willing to part with it. And then he buried it under a famous tree near Shechem. They identified their idols and they memorialized them. I'm sure every time they passed by that tree, they would be reminded, that's my old life. It's buried. It's gone. One of the wonderful things about being a believer is that you're a new person. Old things are passed away. They're dead and buried. Who you used to be is gone. You're a new person. That was their response. And then look at verse 5. You see, protecting. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after this. Well, they could have been in great jeopardy because they massacred all the men and boys in the city of Shechem. And they were fearful because of that. In fact, in verse 30 of chapter 34, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, who were the culprits, "You've troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites. And they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I'll be destroyed, I and my house." But this verse 5 of chapter 35 says that after that massacre, they feared retaliation, but God protected them. Let me say something about fear. The only person that you should fear is God. And I'm telling you, if you have a proper fear of God, you will not fear anyone or anything. People that fear men are people that don't fear God. In verses 6 to 8, I see worshiping. Look, Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. And he and all the people that were with him, his whole household, including the servants. And he built there an altar right in front of them. And he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah, his mom's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. What's going on here? He's fulfilling his past vow to God. He's renewing what he said he would do. In that 28th chapter, he promised God that if you bring me back, here's what I'll do. If you'll be with me, if you'll keep me in the way I go, if you'll give me bread to eat and clothes to put on, so I come back to my father's house in peace, then Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord will be my God. And then he set up that stone for a pillar as a memorial. This shall be God's house, Bethel. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So now it's come time to fulfill that vow. And he's fulfilling that past vow. And he's renewing it. You know, I said a moment ago, are there things that you promised God that you have not fulfilled yet? Has God spoken to you about something that you haven't followed through with? You remember the church in Ephesus? They were a good church. They were right on the money as far as doctrine was concerned. Nevertheless, Jesus said, I have something against you, because you've left your first love. There needs to be a renewal of that first love. You need to go back to Bethel, where that first love was acknowledged, where that first love was first taken by you. Go back there and renew your first love. He called it El Bethel, not just Bethel, but El Bethel. Bethel, house of God. El Bethel, God of the house of God. In other words, the emphasis now at this point is on the person rather than the place. In other words, that represents the very presence of God. Bethel represents a new, fresh experience of God manifesting himself to Jacob. And the practical evidence of that experience is his tender care for his extended family member, his mother Rebecca's nurse. Because if anyone care not for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's the practical example or evidence of real worship, is a tender care for people, a love for others. But he has an experience in the presence of God, Bethel, El Bethel. And I want you to see the meeting a little closer. Look at verse 9 down through the end. And it says, God appeared unto Jacob again, and when he was come out of Padan Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Well, we know when that happened too, don't we? His name got changed when he wrestled the angel of the Lord in chapter 32. No more heel grabber, but God fights. God fights. It's no longer Jacob fighting, it's God. Not Jacob striving, it's God fighting for Jacob, is what he's saying here. Verse 11, and God said, I am, literally, El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. Kings shall come out of thy loins, he says. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon. He poured oil thereon, and Jacob called the name of that place where God spoke with him, Bethel. Meeting with God. A fresh encounter with the Lord. A new start, really. You note, God doesn't reveal much new to him. He just kind of rehashes what he already told him in chapter 28. He emphasizes, of course, his new name that he had first given him in chapter 32. He reconfirms that name. Perhaps one new revelation is not only are nations going to come from you, but kings are going to come from you. He tells them that in the 11th verse. But he reveals himself, notice this, as God Almighty, as El Shaddai, which literally is the all-sufficient one. In fact, some scholars believe that the root of Shaddai is a reference to a mother's breast, which means I am going to be the one that meets all of your needs. I have all that you need, all the provision that you look for in life comes totally from me. I'm God Almighty, El Shaddai. He reveals that new name to him in this new, fresh experience of his manifestation of himself to Jacob. This is 30 years after that first encounter with God at that same spot. 30 years had gone by. 30 years ago when God revealed himself to Jacob, he was alone. Now here he is with his family, his whole household, everything that God, it was evident as he stood there 30 years later and had a fresh encounter with God that God had kept every part of the bargain that he said he would do for him. He prospered him. He brought him back in peace. He blessed him. What a reminder that was to him. I came across an old rabbinical legend about a man named Simon who lived in Krakow, Poland. And Simon repeatedly had vivid dreams in which he was given a great treasure, but it was hidden somewhere under a bridge in Prague, many miles away. Simon was a poor man. He finally decided that he'd make the long trip to Prague, and so he would go and search for the treasure. When he arrived, he went to the bridge and started to hunt for the treasure, but the watchman saw him and demanded to know what he was doing. And Simon told the watchman of his dream and his long journey from Krakow. And the watchman said, "You foolish man, don't you know that you can't believe your dreams? Why, I've dreamed many times about a man in Krakow named Simon who had a treasure buried under his kitchen stove. But I've never been so dumb as to go to Krakow and search for it. Now get going." So Simon returned home to Krakow, and he looked under his kitchen stove, and he discovered a treasure which enabled him to live comfortably for the rest of his life. The rabbis always ended the story by saying, the treasure was always in Krakow, but the knowledge of it was in Prague. You know, sometimes the very thing we're looking for is right under our nose. But we've got to go the long way around to discover God's place of blessing. For Jacob, he went the long route to Haran, back to Shechem, and then finally here he gets to Bethel. You say, wow, what a waste of years. What a waste of time. Well, were they? It may be in one sense they were, but in another sense, all of that fits into the will of God in shaping a man, in shaping a person, in preparing them. All of this was necessary of a process of making a person ready for what God had for them. We have all of God's treasures in Jesus the Messiah. And the Bible, of course, which reveals him to us. He's El Shaddai. He's the all-sufficient one. But sometimes God uses spiritual slumps in our lives. God uses different off-course sidetracks to make us wake up to the riches that we have right under our nose. Been there all the time. If you've been in a spiritual slump, if you've gotten sidetracked and perhaps even walked away from the Lord to some degree, God's calling you back today. He's calling you back to Bethel. He's calling you back to a personal encounter with Him. He wants to speak with you. He's got something personal to say to you. But you have to make yourself available to Him. You have to be willing to do whatever He wants you to do. And you have to be humble enough to do all of the above. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that from this experience in Jacob's life, You would speak into our lives. And that we would be willing, as Jacob was, when the command came from You, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, build an altar to Me and dwell there. He did. May we hear Your voice. May we be the kind of people that can hear Your voice. Because I know You want to speak to us. May we obey Your voice and keep the appointment that we have with You. And we respond through a renewal in which we get rid of the idols, whatever they might be, whatever that might entail. Change our garments, where that old sinful life needs to go. We need to be evident new people in Jesus. We bow our heads together here. God's spoken to your heart. Is there something that He has said to you specifically? it's time to go home, go back to Bethel, right? Maybe you'll make that same decision right now. To get along with God, get in His presence. Have a fresh encounter and thus a fresh start at this time in your life. You need that? I wonder if you will submit to the Lord in that area today. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a closing song together, but if God's spoken to your heart, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, the bottom line then for you is today is the day. Stop trying to wrap yourself in the fig leaves, okay? Stop trying to defend yourself and think that you can do it without God. You can't. But He'll clothe you with the robes of righteousness. He's the Savior. He'll save you if you'll call upon Him in repentance. And you're a believer. What's God saying to you? What's God spoken to you about today? What has God impressed upon your heart? Would you respond in faith to Him? Would you say yes, Lord, to Him? Let's do so as we stand together to sing.